How does Christianity compare with Islam, Mormonism, skepticism, Buddhism, Scientology, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other world religions? You'll find answers in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about The Christian Difference at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference.
Your kingdom come, God, your domain, and your eternal righteous reign. The Holy Ghost enrich our day with gifts attendant on our way. Break Satan's heart, defeat his way.
To him, our Father, who from heaven above, stanza 3, praying that petition, thy kingdom come. What are we asking for? What is Jesus teaching us to ask for when we pray of God, thy kingdom come? And what kind of preconceived ideas about kingdoms do we need to sweep away before we can rightly understand what the kingdom of God is and what it will be, both here and in eternity? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We are in Luther's Small Catechism on this Friday afternoon. We are working on the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. And Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome.
Great to be with you again, Todd.
We're going to be talking a lot about the kingdom of God. What preconceived ideas about a kingdom do we need to get out of the way before we do that?
Yeah, that's a great question, because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding out there, and particularly in a lot of American Protestant Christianity, and ironically, on the flip side, among, you know, liberal Protestant churches as well, that the idea of the kingdom of God is something that we Christians must strive to bring to this earth during our lifetimes. In other words, to actualize the kingdom of God. And I say both certain wings of the Protestant church that may be conservative otherwise share this in common with the more radically liberal Protestant denominations, just on different issues and different subjects. So they equate, as we Lutherans distinguish between what we call the kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right. It's just shorthand for referring to how God basically runs the world in the meantime before the end of the world, and then how he works to make sure that the gospel is spread at all times before the end of the world. So our focus is on the, in this petition particularly, well, exclusively on the idea of how God brings the gospel to us now as we await the end of the world. But it has nothing to do with an earthly rule and reign of Christ, you know. And I guess the key proof text here would be Jesus during his trial said to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And it's almost as if some portions of Christianity and many Christians just ignore that and think, well, okay, sure, Jesus, but leave it to us. We'll make sure the kingdom comes. That's a total misunderstanding. This petition is nothing that we are doing for God, but it is exclusively what God is doing for us. And that's a deep ancient historical difference on the interpretation of this petition, frankly.
So if we think about Luther's, the beginning of his explanation, when he answers that simple question, what does this mean? He actually makes that point right up front. The kingdom of God comes without our prayer. God, it's God's business to bring his kingdom both here in time and there in eternity.
Yeah, exactly. And it's interesting. I mentioned this. I'll just mention this now. The ancient church father Origen was the one who kind of kicked off this stream of thought, which frankly, Roman Catholic theology epitomized in Luther's day and still does, that there is a way in which we can earn our way into God's kingdom. Therefore, thy kingdom come, when we pray that, or when Origen prayed it, as he interpreted it, he turned it into an exercise in earning our place in God's kingdom by praying this petition. And I think we need to make clear to everybody listening right off the bat, that is not what we are praying for. The act of praying this petition is not a good work that we are doing, which will assure God's kingdom comes. Luther kills that idea immediately. That's why he says the kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, because in his day and in the history of interpretation of the Lord's Prayer in the ancient church, like I said, with Origen, that's exactly what they thought they were doing when they prayed this petition, that they were making it come.
It is also important to note here that this kingdom, when Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, doesn't mean his kingdom doesn't exist in this world, just that it has not yet been fully revealed in this world. Talk about that.
Right, right. We have to also, be, I guess, you know, we can always go to extremes on these things, as if, and St. Paul corrects us, in the early church, there were those who took so literally the truth that Christ is returning, they completely ignored the world, and they wanted to remove themselves from it, and that's why St. Paul had to say, if a man does not work, he shall not eat. There was this already nascent kind of get away from it all view in Christianity that we should completely remove ourselves out of the world, disassociate ourselves from every aspect of civil life. And this happened in the early church. It happened at the time of the Reformation, which was the root cause of some of the radical reformers, the wars that started even, because you had people in the Lutheran confessions, that's why they explicitly reject and condemn the view that Christians are not allowed to hold office, they can't execute criminals, they should have nothing to do with the world. The Lutheran confessions condemn those points of view because that was running around in Luther's day, the Radical Reformation. And of course, in our own time, we have these, we experience every once in a while these weird, bizarre cults which strive to pull people out of the world. But consider, Todd, in many ways, the rise of classic monasticism turned into an exercise in removing yourself from the world, thereby to earn better status with God, and then on behalf of those who can't remove themselves into monasteries to do good works on their behalf. So this is a very important petition.
We'll get into this in a little more detail later in our conversation, but are we also praying for that very thing, for Christ's return and for his kingdom to finally be revealed, or as it says in Handel's Messiah, for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdom of Christ?
Yes, yes, absolutely. That's exactly what we're praying for. In fact, as I was preparing for this, I had to dig back into my Greek a little bit. The verb Christ uses here, eltheto, is a form of the verb. It's an aorist. It's a Greek aorist form, and that style or type of verb, I'm just going to quote here, it presents a situation as an undivided whole, also known as a perfective aspect, a single undivided event. In other words, thy kingdom come, we are looking immediately to the total final revelation of God and of Jesus Christ in all his glory. Pater's, in his commentary, puts it this way, here is nothing less requested than the final and worldwide bursting forth of God, the fully potent, irrevocable revelation of his glory and lordship. And then he uses this nice turn of phrase, the eschaton of all eschata, ta is plural. So the end of ends, the final of finals. This is, you know, last and final, no second chances. This is it. It's over. Jesus Christ has returned in all his glory. We are praying for that. Thy kingdom come.
In answer to the question, how does God's kingdom come? Luther first says God's kingdom comes to us when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit. Take that apart for us.
Well, again, if you really think about that phrase, you would think perhaps, and truly as the theology would lead people to think, if they're misunderstanding this whole point, well, the kingdom of God comes when we do our best and try and work our hardest, and then God will come along and reward our efforts and bring the kingdom. Again, Luther turns that on its head. God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father, who is acting here, our Heavenly Father, is giving us his Holy Spirit. So it's a complete monergist. It comes from two words, Greek, mono, alone, and ergos, work. God is working alone here. God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us the Spirit so that, and again, God's in the driver's seat, so that by His grace, we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. So the order is very precise. Luther doesn't lead with, how does God's kingdom, I think some Christians would be tempted to answer, how does God's kingdom comes with, well, when we lead godly lives, then God's kingdom will come. No, first the Holy Spirit who gives us the gift of faith. That's what grace is all about, a gift. And then we believe the word that's external to us, God's promises. And consequently then, yes, we lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. That's a consequence. That's a result. That's not the cause. So that's a very, Luther really, you know, again, masterfully unpacks this in a very careful and precise way that we should not overlook.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We are looking at the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, from Luther's Small Catechism, in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, its relationship to Luther's explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed.
Sanctifying your housework with the Word of God, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's Small Catechism on the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. Pastor McCain is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, if you would, I'd like you to talk a little bit about the relationship between the petition and Luther's explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed.
Yes, absolutely. There's all, you know, it's a complete package here. And that's the genius of Lutheran theology, really. You've got to just reorient yourself away from the sinful human assumption that we need to do something first for God to trigger a loving act from God. That is, I say sinful because that is the innate inbred, inborn, however you want to put it, that's what we come into the world with because of our sinful human nature, assuming that religion is what we do for God. I guess you could say that is religion. If you define religion that way, Christianity is not a religion. It is the revelation of God in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ, working on our behalf, working for us. So that's why Luther is so careful here to say, it comes by itself without our prayer. I mean, God doesn't wait for us to pray to begin already to answer everything we're praying for. Isn't that an astounding thought? And that turns the whole notion of prayer in a different direction than I think many people realize. And I guess I would just add one more plug for the Lord's Prayer as the prayer of prayers. It forms the perfect prayer. You know, the words Christ gives us are to be prayed, and they also guide our prayers.
Are we also praying against another kingdom?
Oh, yes. In fact, I've got a longer prayer Well, it didn't bring it with me, but in our new treasury of Lutheran prayer that we put out, the Lutheran Prayer Companion, it's interesting. If you look in the table of contents, you'll see for every day of the week, there is a prayer based on a petition of the Lord's Prayer. And the one on the second petition, it's about a page long. It's a beautiful progression. And it specifically prays that God would protect us from the evil one, protect us from temptations. When we're praying for God's kingdom to come, obviously, we're also then praying that he will, as he has promised, but he will continue to thwart and hinder the evil will of the devil and all his demons and protect and guard us against all those things. And Luther will bring that up further as he discusses deliver us from evil.
And I guess we should point out that final revelation of Christ in his glory when he returns, all the powers of the devil's kingdom are finally and decisively destroyed, including death itself.
Right, right. That's the last enemy to be defeated, isn't it? So it's just an amazing prayer here when we really consider what's going on. Let me just read something here that Peters writes in his book as he starts to discuss the second petition, which I was really struck by. The coming kingdom of God is the kingdom of grace of the Heavenly Father. Here's a quote. Into this eschatological future of the Holy God, Jesus of Nazareth entered as one who came as we all still come toward death. Jesus dared it in the name of the still hidden ruler of the world to meet people that suffer under the burden of the guilt of sin and have death before their eyes. Jesus does not only proclaim the nearness of the kingdom, he receives through the promise of forgiveness certain people into it. He invites to the table of heaven's rule and threatens with exclusion from God's salvation. He repels demonic adversaries. He commands the forces of superhuman creation as though he were none other than the eternal and invisible creator, judge, and savior himself, which he is. All this happens here on earth, still on this side of the border with death. He did it as one who invokes the invisible power of God as my Father. Isn't that powerful? And that's our brother. That's our friend. That's the one who has taken our place. That is Jesus. He's doing all this for us. And again, I go back to this keen focus in Lutheran theology on Jesus. Now, people hearing that might laugh and say, well, of course, that's what Christianity is all about. It's in the name itself, Christ. Yeah, you're all focused on Jesus. Not really. Not really. I've told this story before, but my wife and I went to college with one of our classmates, a dear friend, Greek Orthodox. And she said something once to me. She goes, you Lutherans, all you ever talk about is Jesus. Now, she made an interesting point, actually, that perhaps we don't give enough attention to the Father and the Holy Spirit, but it really hit me that was her outside observer looking at what she hears Lutherans talking about and saying, you Lutherans talk all about Jesus, and that's a great thing. And here in this petition, again, Jesus is urging us to pray for what he's already giving us and doing among us.
Before we get into some of the scriptural material on the kingdom of God, I did want you to address the fact that Lutherans are sometimes, and I think not rightly, are uncomfortable with this idea of Jesus as king, probably because, as you said, Protestants and evangelicals have so garbled it or have right. or have emphasized it to the detriment of Christ as servant, Christ as suffering servant or savior. But should Lutherans be uncomfortable with the notion of king Jesus?
No, and he kept, as of course, the very meaning of the incarnation was that during his incarnation, he didn't fully reveal the divine nature. He gave us glimpses of it at certain moments. It really became starkly apparent before his earthly death and bodily resurrection from the grave. For instance, in the Transfiguration would probably be the most outstanding example of this. Oh, well, not to mention the fact that he raises the dead, which no one, there were some prophets who did too, but the Transfiguration was the most literally blinding example of Jesus revealing his glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, the ancient Hebrews had a phrase, God is king, Yahweh is king. Who does Jesus identify himself as dramatically at moments in the Gospels? John particularly records when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. So the idea that this is what got Jesus killed, they wouldn't have killed him if he just said, oh, I'm I'm the son of God. Well, in a way, we're all children and sons of God. What they knew exactly what Jesus was claiming about himself. They understood his persecutors, his tormentors, his killers, the unbelieving Jews, knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And you know the other one who knew exactly what Jesus was saying all the time was the devil. How many instances does King Jesus throw out the demons and they say, "We know who you are"? You know, it's ironic, isn't it? Everybody who opposed Jesus saw him clearly for who he was and knew exactly what he was claiming to be. It's sad then that Christians, if we are uncomfortable with the idea of Jesus as king, and maybe, Todd, it's just because, you know, the scriptures are so filled with different ways of referring to God, to Jesus Christ in all his glory. Lutherans picked up, I think it was a triple category that was actually started in Calvinism, but prophet, priest, and king, that's something we run across. And it's even in our catechism where we can unpack all the places in the Bible where Jesus' priestly work and function on our behalf is talked about, his teaching role as prophet, proclaiming God's word, and then, of course, king, the Lord of lords, the King of kings.
But you really can't avoid this notion that, as Paul tells us, that on the last day, he is going to put all of his enemies under his feet.
Right.
He is going to bring into, or maybe we should say it this way, he is, in a way that we cannot see, currently bringing into subjection everything in the universe, not only those of faith, but all powers opposed to him as well.
You just put that very eloquently, Todd, and I have to admit, through my mind was running a little more coarse way of looking at it. This will be the last and final ultimate butt kicking. I mean, there will be no one left. You know, the world will end in great fire, and it ushers in the new creation. And by the way, as an aside, this is why this whole, what were the series of the books, Left Behind? Remember that craze? I think you and I probably talked about it years ago. One of the chief, if not the chief problem with that view of the end times is that it teaches that there is a second chance after Jesus returns. He's going to give everybody a last and final chance. That is so alien to what the scriptures teach about the final return of Christ for judgment. There is no second chance. There will be nobody left behind. Everybody's going to come to a reckoning for good or for evil. The final judgment is it. It's over with. And all, yeah, that's a promise. Jesus applies those phrases from the Psalms to himself, putting the enemies under the feet. That was the ancient practice when a king would defeat another king as an act of humiliation. He would literally make the stand on the guy's head, put his foot on the man's head. That was the ultimate act of humiliation. That's why even today in the Middle East, to show the bottom of your foot to somebody is considered a horrible insult. Remember when Saddam Hussein fell and people were slapping the statue with their shoes? That's what they were doing. They were this Middle Eastern idea and practice of putting somebody under your feet. That's what Jesus does with all his enemies.
We're talking about the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, with Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House. CPH is the publisher of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference, An Explanation and Comparison of World Religions. Every once in a while, we need a reminder of what other world religions actually teach and how different it is from Christianity, and why it is that Christianity alone offers salvation free at the cost of Jesus' own life for the sins of the world. You can find out more about this comparison of world religions in The Christian Difference, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January. Just give them a call any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll talk about the biblical material on the kingdom of God.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, A Changeless Christ for a Changing World. While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in his church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon, January the 4th. We are continuing our series on the Lutheran Confessions and Luther's Small Catechism, the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. So, Paul, where in Scripture do we begin, Old and New Testament, to find what we need to know about God's kingdom?
Well, there's a very literal passage here, Exodus 15:18. The Lord, and of course the word Lord is Yahweh, Yahweh will reign forever and ever. So the idea of this forever and ever is not a specific New Testament teaching. This is Yahweh was always the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and he chose this specific people for himself to make an example of them and to prepare a people through whom his son would be born. And that's why, you know, sometimes we wonder why the scriptures go to such length in the New Testament to give us Jesus' genealogy. That was a big deal for people in Jesus' time and up through and including the Middle Ages. That's why this Jesse tree became so popular, because they understood what a king was and how powerful he was. And it was very important to understand how he comes to us and how he reigns among us. And so they trace the physical bodily lineage of Jesus Christ. God prepared his people, and this was not just for them, it was for the entire world. So for instance, he promises David in 2 Samuel 7:12-16, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, here comes this promise, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, what can that possibly mean other than a reference to the kingdom of Jesus Christ that he brings into the world? Because, as we know, the nation of Israel, the Jews in Christ's time, they were defeated over and over and over again, and finally in 70 AD, there was basically the ultimate destruction of the nation that had been given to these people. So it can't be referring to those, to the actual physical lineage in a political sense. It's referring to Christ who comes from, descends from David, this last and final kingdom.
You had mentioned this earlier, but I think it bears repeating that both John the Baptist as the forerunner and then Jesus, who appears after him, announce the kingdom of God as the first order of business. What does that mean?
Right. But you're probably thinking of a passage, and let's be honest with our listeners, we are using, and I would highly recommend that they use, the new explanation to the Small Catechism that the Missouri Synod produced a year or so ago. It's fantastic. The more I use it, the more I love it. So Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus said that, but right, Todd, John the Baptist said that too. We hear that during Advent, don't we? The scriptures, Mark particularly refers to John, and the Greek word is bontos, and it sounds like a lion roaring. John cried out in the wilderness, you know, "Repent, the time has come, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand." And Colossians 1, 13 and 14 puts it this way, "He," Jesus Christ, "has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Sorry, that's a reference to God. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, "in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That's the essence of the kingdom of God. On our behalf, we are redeemed, we are forgiven. That's the key to entrance into the kingdom of God, which Jesus makes possible.
Talk about the fact that what the Holy Spirit is doing in bringing the kingdom in some ways can be observed.
Right.
That is, we're instructed by our confession to look for the pure preaching of God's word and the administration of his sacraments, and thereby to know that the Holy Spirit is truly at work there, bringing the kingdom. But in many ways, it also cannot be observed. We can't watch the Holy Spirit necessarily doing the things internally that he does through that external word.
Right. I was kind of, as you were talking, I was musing on the fact that wouldn't it be convenient if, for instance, and again, some Protestant sects teach this, and there's a certain big church that gives this impression, wouldn't it be great if there was a single place, a single city, a single building where we could say, "Hey, if you want to find where the church really is, just go there." Of course, I'm thinking of the Vatican. You know, how many Roman Catholics believe wrongly, yet I guess I could say piously, it's not malicious, it's just wrong, that the Pope is the physical head of the church. You know, he is the successor of Peter. He is the substitute for Christ. That's what vicar means. And so when you go where the Pope is, that's the head shed. That's the big headquarters. No, that's not true. Or these Protestant sects that believe that at the end of the world, the whole point of Jesus' second coming is he's first going to finally bring in the kingdom, and maybe it'll be in Jerusalem, and there'll be some kind of physical manifestation. No, that's all wrong. That's all wrong. Luther says in the Large Catechism, "God's kingdom comes once here in time through the word and faith, secondly, eternally through the revelation of Christ at the end." That's the point. And it's frustrating for people looking for signs. In fact, Jesus condemns the Pharisees in Luke 17 when he says, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" Now, he's referring to himself, and some of these Pharisees got that point, and that's why they were so furious with Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus made them furious when he said, "Tear this temple down, and I'll rebuild it in a few days." And the gospel writer comments, he was referring to his own body. Well, the Pharisees and Jews who heard him say that knew exactly. Either they said, "How can you do that? That's crazy." It took David, you know, and other fathers hundreds of years to finish all this. But point being, we would love for it to come with these dramatic signs, but the signs are these mundane, and again, that word mundane comes from the Latin, which refers to earthly, simple things. There's a man preaching. There's a man absolving sin. There's a father and mother speaking the words of forgiveness to their children, the proclamation of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, so simple, so seemingly nothing. These are the great powerful ways that God extends and defends his kingdom among us until the end of the world.
When we pray this petition, let's go a little deeper into the words that we are praying, that God would give us his Holy Spirit, and then by the work of that Holy Spirit, we might believe the word and live holy lives here and in eternity.
Right, right. Well, let's get some scripture on the table here. Psalm 51, 11 to 12. "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." All of us who grew up with the Lutheran hymnal, page 15, K, communion service, we would sing this after, I think we would sing this after the pastor's sermon, right, Todd? And it's in the, in that liturgy is also in the new Lutheran service book. And it's a wonderful thing. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. That's referring to our spirit. But we're praying for God not to cast us away, not to take the Holy Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit works. He sends his spirit so that we believe his word, and as we say elsewhere in the catechism, live, quote, under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. First Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. So we are praying that the Holy Spirit continues to do the Holy Spirit work that he does, which is to keep us, sustain us, keep us, establish us firm in the faith.
But this does not mean that Christians are then just kind of mere observers of the Holy Spirit's work in bringing the kingdom. We are asked and even commanded to participate in the Holy Spirit's work.
Right. You know, and you can look at that from a law perspective or a gospel perspective in the sense of if you need to hear the command, which we all do, we hear the command. You know, we are to do good works. We are to let our light shine that they may give glory to God when they see our good works. But then you turn to the kind of the gospel angle on it. We are privileged. We are blessed. We are given the opportunity to serve our good and gracious God, to serve him. And it's interesting. God doesn't need our service. He's already served us completely. Our service is extended toward our neighbor. Jesus constantly drives this home. If you've done this to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. God doesn't need our works. God doesn't want our works. Our neighbor needs them. And that's where we can do our work. You know, the other day I was just thinking, we take for granted the most basic institutions in which we live, where we can perhaps, if I can say this without being misunderstood, where I think we have the greatest opportunity to do good works. Our marriage, that person we live with day in and day out, our children, our immediate circle of friends, our neighbors, those we see every day. And here I'm not talking about social media and stuff, but the real bread and butter of our existence that's all around us. But in our, I was just thinking of marriage the other day. I was just, it's funny how thoughts hit you. I was walking down the hallway thinking, wow, you know, I get to care for and be a servant to and hopefully a good partner of and friend to my wife. I mean, she's the one that I can most immediately, now that our children are all gone, serve in my daily life. I can't let that slip into the background of my thinking in the midst of everything else I'm doing. So I'm sorry, I'm rambling a little bit. But yeah, we have the opportunity. God calls us into this amazing, if you want to call it a partnership, I guess you can. We're kind of the silent partner in the sense of bringing anything to the table worthwhile of the partnership. But God allows us to work with him in his kingdom. He calls us to do that. It's a joy. It's an opportunity. It's not a burden.
And this is where that confusion that we discussed near the beginning sometimes enters in, this idea that somehow we can enhance the Holy Spirit's work. Or, and this is, you know, found in the church growth movement in sometimes very blatant ways. I mean, in its worst cases, it makes it sound as though we are the ones who actually do the converting of people by our various means and methods, but also in more subtle ways. And that finds its way even into circles of people who should know better, like Lutherans.
Yeah. And, you know, there's a fine line between a healthy discussion of tactics and confusing that with strategy. In other words, God's got the strategic plan that he's given us, okay? It's not up to us to tweak that or change that strategic plan. But how we go about tactically implementing God's strategy, that's a source for a lot of wholesome conversation. You know, how do you start a congregation in this community among these people? You know, all of ours are good discussions. As long as we don't confuse tactics with strategy, that we begin to think, well, we can improve upon God's strategy for the growth of the church. No, that's where we go wrong. Let me read this great quote that Albrecht Peters brings out of The Bondage of the Will, one of Luther's great, he referred to as one of his greatest writings. Luther wrote this: "The kingdom is not to be prepared, but is already prepared. The children of the kingdom are prepared rather than them preparing the kingdom. This means the kingdom earns the children, not the children the kingdom." Almost poetic, and it's really comes out powerfully in the original Latin too. So again, the focus, God's got the kingdom ready to go. So you're right, Todd, there it's a understandable temptation we fall into to think that we have to improve upon God's great commission or somehow help things along with our own efforts.
We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about the explanation to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy Kingdom Come," from Luther's Small Catechism. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
The recent unprecedented decline in American Christianity has been well documented. But what can we as Lutherans do about it? This question is at the heart of the Lutheran Witness's January issue on missions and evangelism. Start to finish, readers will encounter faith, courage, conviction, and the assurance that, as Victor Raj puts it, in the church, ministry and mission always go together. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
O morning star,
listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
Concordia University Chicago's music programs will support your aspirations, whether you want to pursue a professional career in music or simply improve your skills. Experience a wide variety of musical learning and performance in a Christian environment. Auditions for music scholarships will be held February 9th, 16th, and 18th, open to both music majors and non-majors. Admitted students, register today by logging into connect.cuchicago.edu.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal at 618-656-0043.
We're talking about the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy Kingdom Come," from Luther's Small Catechism in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. the latest issues, etc. journal is, well, I've tried to crystallize in a short essay some of my recent thoughts on a word that has been coming up again and again and again for about the last 10 years in Christianity. It has entered the Christian lexicon in, well, a really innocuous way, but I don't think the word is as innocuous as many Christians suppose. The word is broken. Scripture uses that word, but do Christians use that word the way Scripture does? You can find the answer to that question in an article I've written called Personal Brokenness in the online, absolutely free Issues Etc. journal. Subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red button on the right-hand side, enter your email address, and you are subscribed. It's the Issues Etc. journal. Paul, I wanted to address something that I'd heard recently, probably within the last year, from mutual acquaintance Pastor Heath Curtis. And he was talking about election and its impact on mission work. In essence, he wants to remind Lutherans who often get anxious about mission work that we do believe in election, that God does have an elect, and he does see to it that those whom he has elected will come to faith in Jesus Christ, just by way of saying that it can take some of the anxiety out of our mission work.
You and I should talk about that whole topic separately someday, because I've got some concerns with using the doctrine of election this way.
Okay, what is it? What are they?
Well, I just feel very strongly that we should let it be only as a comfort to one who is troubled about his salvation. I understand what Heath has said. I think the world of Heath. He's a brilliant, brilliant man. I don't think using election in the context of mission and outreach is wise. I think it can lead to, frankly, oh, well, don't worry about it at the end of the day. You know, those who are going to go to heaven are going to go to heaven anyway because they're part of the elect. I'm concerned about that, Todd, so that might surprise you. But I don't think that's a super helpful road to go down. Now, having said that, if the argument is, and I think a good part of the argument is being made in those terms, simply to say Lutherans remember that it's the Holy Spirit who will blow where he will. Your task is to preach the gospel, administer the sacraments energetically, passionately, extensively, all the time, everywhere, for everyone. But ultimately, don't think that you're the one personally responsible for converting people. I think that's probably the main point, hopefully, that's being made with this use of election in this context.
I think it is. I think
that I agree with 1,000%.
I think it's actually a response in particular to the notion that was popular among us in maybe a decade ago, that somehow if we don't get out and get busy doing mission work, people will go to hell that otherwise wouldn't have gone to hell.
Yes, and that's an equally odd way of talking about things. I don't find that. Kurt Marquardt always would say, you could say anything you want as long as you explain it well. I think even that can be understood properly, sort of, but that's pretty dangerous too. That what I often saw coming along with that sentiment, you know, hell's hot and time is short, I heard often said. What I found, and I know you did too, coming along with that is a profound laziness towards pure doctrine, towards pure practice, towards basically anything else. That I remember the one convention where some of these enthusiasts for this notion insisted that on every single synodical resolution passed, they had to tack on something to the effect of, as long as it doesn't interfere with the mission of the church. Well, come on. This is all silly, silly stuff. Jesus says, go. He doesn't say, go because if you don't, oh my gosh. No, it's a joyful, great commissioning to the apostles, to the apostolic ministry, and of course, all people, the priesthood of all believers. Every time we have a passage that talks about what we can do and actually should be doing, it simply says, you know, when someone asks, be gentle, but give them a response for your hope. It doesn't say, footnote, because if you don't, they're going to go to hell. I mean, that's just, you know, even though that may be true in some ways. So I guess I've had problems with some of the ways we're trying to sort through some of these issues. And I think we just need to be very, very precise with our use of doctrinal phrases and terms and the way of understanding things.
Let's talk about the benefits of, obviously, there are eternal benefits, but what are the benefits of living today under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ?
You know, it's funny, Todd, you use the word benefit because I remember, I forgot where it was or when it was, but I remember knocking on somebody's door. It was an evangelism call or it was a delinquent call. I don't know. But it was at somebody's house. Knocked on the door. They opened the door. Are you selling insurance? And I said, well, I said, the insurance I'm going to talk to you about today, the benefits are out of this world. And that led to a very wholesome conversation. It began with a nice chuckle. So what are the benefits of living under God's gracious kingdom? And again, it's pointing us directly to what Jesus is doing. Augsburg Confession, Article 3, Paragraph 5 says, he sanctifies those who believe in him, as Fisk would say, he holifies, makes holy, by sending the Holy Spirit into their hearts, now listen to this, to rule, comfort, and make them alive. Rule, comfort, and make them alive. Colossians 1, we talked about this, I think. He delivered us from the domain of dark, right, transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. 2 Timothy 4:18, filled with the Holy Spirit, St. Paul wrote, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now keep in mind, Paul was writing that as a prisoner. Paul, through all his persecutions and suffering, if you read the book of Philippians, the book of joy, again, written while he was in prison and being persecuted, but he was confident that the Lord would rescue him. So the benefit of being in God's kingdom is that the peace of Christ does rule in our hearts, Colossians 3:15, whether we're aware of it or not. And I think this is so important to use for people who are going through extremely difficult times in their life and their minds and hearts are filled with sorrow and sadness or depression. They just can't see where it's going to end or they can't see their way out of it. I have found it very helpful, when I feel these things at times, but to remind people, you know what? Your feelings are very real. They are real. That's how you feel right now. Don't deny it. Don't try to cover it over. Just feel it. Let those feelings be there. But with your mind, understand that Jesus Christ's peace is with you regardless of whether you feel it or not, that the promises are objective. They're outside of you. Look to Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have to look into yourself. Yeah, you're looking into yourself now and all you see is a very dark place. I think that's a real danger for Christians that they assume if I am a Christian, I should always be happy. And if I'm not feeling happy, then I'm somehow letting Jesus down. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He points us back to himself.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest on this Friday, January the 4th. We are in our series on the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Small Catechism, and the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. When we come back, we'll talk about when some people read about evangelism and talk about evangelism, they leave out what Jesus leaves in, baptism. Stay tuned. Several Issues, Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Do you need a home mortgage, car, or student loan in 2019? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Christ Community International. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Thank you for helping us make Budget and for more than 5 million downloads of Issues Etc. in 2018. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 11 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support of Issues Etc., live and on demand, and for our 24/7 talk and music stations.
Did you make a New Year's resolution to get in shape this year? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness at Edwardsville. You could even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness can help you keep your New Year's resolution. Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. Performancefitness618.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in our conversation with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. Paul, essentially we've been talking here about the Great Commission, that Matthew 28 passage here, and I'm curious what your thoughts are on the fact that many of those who advocate most strongly for the Great Commission actually leave a major part of it out, maybe major parts of it out. I'm thinking here first, in the first case, of evangelicals who will talk about the Great Commission, but will leave out the making disciples by baptizing.
Yeah, it's a very odd thing. And as you look at the Great Commission, and by the way, I'm sorry for another plug for a CPH product. Well, no, I'm not. It is the third and final volume, I should say, of Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs' commentary on Matthew. His discussion of the Great Commission is fantastic. It is the... Honestly, it's the best thing I've ever read about it. It is so balanced. It is so well said. But the language, the Greek language, is very clear. How does one make disciples? You baptize, then teach. Basically, Todd, as you know, the evangelicals who don't view baptism as a means of grace or a physical activity that we are called by God to do or to perform on a person, they get all hung up over the thought that we think we're doing some kind of good work, and baptism can't be any sort of actual thing that God's doing. When the Bible everywhere, the New Testament everywhere, Paul speaks in very clear, graphic terms about what's happening in baptism, whether it's a child or whether it's an adult, it is a washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Just stop. Just read those words. No qualifications, no ifs, ands, or buts. You know, if they make a decision, if they agree, if they this, if they that. No, the focus, again, is on God's rule and reign through this means of grace, in this case, baptism. So, yeah, it's a very frustrating thing. But given their theology of baptism, that's why they kind of go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I've commanded. And we Lutherans have to be careful about that, too. No, read it very carefully for what it says, baptizing, teaching.
On that teaching subject, there are also Christians that appear to omit that, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. It's the Greek there is unequivocal. All, I think, King James used to say, teaching them to keep all whatsoever I have commanded you.
Yeah, for some reason, I'm probably wrong, but it's like panta tauta or something, you know, totality, all things, everything. Yeah, the old King James, whatsoever I have commanded thee, and lo, I am with thee always, even to the end of the age. Yeah, this is the thing that drives me up the wall, kind of a pet peeve of mine, that we just use the word, well, it's become an insult today, Todd. Todd Wilkin, that guy is so darn dogmatic. And I was like, yeah, isn't it great? Dogma is teaching. It's doctrine. Oh, he's so doctrinaire about this. It's just doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And of course, the old German, reine Lehre, reine Lehre, pure doctrine, pure teaching. Yeah, that's what God wants us to have. And that's, you know, this is not to say, though, let me just quickly get rid of this idea that part of the all things is every last and final little potentially debatable detail about anything in the church. No, it's the clear teachings of God's word. That's why we use what we call proof texts. That's looked as a dirty thing sometimes, which is stupid, because if you can't prove doctrine with scripture, what are you supposed to prove it with? So I'm all for proof texts. There are those small catechisms filled with them, properly understood and interpreted. So yeah, teaching's a joyful activity. In fact, our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in its heyday, had schools at every congregation. It was inconceivable that a Lutheran congregation would be created and formed, particularly here in the New World, without a school. Oftentimes, my dad was a school principal. This was in the mid to late 50s. He was called to the congregation to start a school and be its principal before they even called a pastor, which is interesting. So the bedrock of our particularly Lutheran church is our teaching ministry. We're very good at that. We're very good at that. We need to get better at teaching the people who present themselves to us today, though. That would be my criticism of ourselves. And even at CPH, we are working very hard, and we have been, to prepare materials for the, I would just say, biblically functionally illiterate, if that makes sense. People who, you know, sometimes haven't even opened the Bible before. We've got to be very sensitive to how we teach, but we are to teach. That's the whole point.
Okay, what is the danger of taking the Great Commission? I think Will Wheaton has called it missiolatry, like idolatry, but missiolatry, but making the Great Commission, in effect, the center of one's theology and of Scripture, rather than the proclamation, rather than the gospel itself?
Well, it comes as a shock to people who bother to study the history of the interpretation of Scripture and of theology and everything. Even the phrase itself, the Great Commission, that's a relatively new thing. Viewing this as basically the only text that matters in the Bible, everything else can be subjugated to the Great Commission. Now, there's a good point to that. I mean, obviously, Jesus doesn't want, and Rome fell into this error. The point of Christianity is not to hole yourself up in a walled community with fellow believers and just pray all day long, this monasticism. But we have to put it in balance. We have to, you know, there's all kinds of passages in the Bible. C.F.W. Walther, the founder of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, his favorite text was from Peter about you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You have been called out of darkness into the Lord's marvelous light, and that is what you are to talk about. To me, that's the great, if you want to put it this way, that's the Great Commission for lay people. This powerful text of what it means to be a priest in the kingdom of God. Our purpose in life is our priestly service to God, is serving one another, serving those whom God has put in our lives, and speaking to them about the marvelous light into which we have been called by the Holy Spirit. So yeah, I think there can be a mistake, and I think we all agree it's well motivated. We want people to hear the gospel and come to faith. So how we go about doing that and get there, that's been a source of debate as well, of course.
Two final questions for you. Does God rule only over believers?
No. In fact, that's a really important question. He rules as king over his entire creation for the sake of the church, which is an amazing thought. It's a humbling thought that everything going on around us, and we'll never get this figured out until we're in heaven, and it's pointless to try to figure it out, but ultimately everything in the world and in history supports, by God's control, the propagation of the gospel. Now, sometimes we can see that very clearly at certain points in history. I would, you know, point to the Book of Acts. I would point to the Lutheran Reformation, things like that. But, for instance, a God provides for the life and well-being of all creatures, whether they deserve it or not. St. Paul, when he was talking to the Greeks in Athens at their place where they like to debate things, the Areopagus, St. Paul says, in past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. That's basically echoing what Jesus said, to the effect that it rains on the just and the unjust. He restrains evil, okay? Believe it or not, things could be a lot worse. I was driving to work today, and there was a police officer who had pulled somebody over, and the man sitting in his car, and I just thought, you know, there is an acting out of God's care for us in restraining evil. Now, I don't know what the man did, but I'm just saying there was a officer of the law, one appointed by a rightful government to exercise and carry out the law. But whose law ultimately? God's law. He restrains evil. Hebrews 1:3 says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power." And then, of course, the famous passage is in Romans 13, which we always look to in understanding the role of government. He uses earthly authority to restrain evil and to encourage good.
When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," are we, among all the other things we've discussed here, really first and foremost praying for our congregations and our pastors?
Yes, I think that's an excellent way to look at this, because where does God promise to be present for us? You know, we don't have to kind of just guess. It's not going to happen by accident, like, oh, we better be on our watch for God acting for us at some time. That's great news, because honestly, some Christians, oh, I feel so sorry, when they feel that they can only be sure of God's love when they have a certain emotional high or on a spiritual mountaintop. We all have those spiritual mountaintops. It's great. It's fine. We don't have to go out of our way to deny those experiences, but they aren't the experiences that see us through. It is God's acting. For instance, at the end of this section in the Catechism, there's this beautiful prayer: "Father in heaven, give us your Holy Spirit so that we believe your holy word and live as members of your gracious kingdom here in time, and finally, by your mercy, be brought to live as partakers of your everlasting reign through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." We don't have to go searching for God to work among us and for us. It happens in the divine service when we go to church. It's a pastor appointed to preach the gospel to us and to give us the sacraments, the Lord's Supper. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful fulfillment immediately of our prayer, "Thy kingdom come." You know, if you're asking, well, how can I know that God's answering my prayer when I say, "Thy kingdom come"? Go take Holy Communion. Boom, God answers it. He always will answer these things, yes, yes, for you.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks.
Thank you, Todd, and God bless you.
Next week on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Brian Wolfmiller introduce us to the book of Jonah. We'll discuss the baptism of Jesus with Pastor David Peterson. We'll study the hymn, "O Blessed the House," with Pastor Will Whedon. And we'll continue our series on the book of Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We are, in fact, praying every time we pray the Lord's Prayer in the second petition, "Thy kingdom come," that God would do what he has been promising to do from the time of Adam and Eve, that he would save the world, a fallen and sinful world. To pray for his kingdom to come is so much bigger than anything that we could imagine in terms of earthly kingdoms. We are praying for God to set things right by his gospel through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled "Personal Brokenness." We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.